You'll know that I've been doing a series on the sanctuary. And the reason we were doing this, that's perfect, because then they can look up scriptures too. The reason we're doing this is because let me tell you, I'm prejudiced. In my mind, I more clearly see Jesus, His love, and His ministry in the Old Testament than just reading about His life in the New Testament. For some reason, symbols really motivate me. I really grasp the concept of symbols. Don't get me wrong, I love the New Testament. But the Old Testament portrays Christ in symbolic fashion in such a way it's almost vivid in my mind. And I'm excited to try to transfer some of that thinking to you. And we're looking at the sanctuary because nothing describes Christ and displays Christ. Nothing shows Christ more graphically and His ministry and what we mean to Him than the sanctuary. And you remember we have a faraway vantage point here. We're looking at the structure of the sanctuary, and we're looking at the encampment, so to speak, how God had directed everything down to minute details. It was very organized and orderly, the way God arranged for the camp to be set up. And notice what's right in the middle of the camp. Not off to the side, not elevated above, not far away, not on vacation, but of course, right in the middle of the camp is what? God's presence. And His tent, guarded by a fence, a linen white fence, but it has an entrance. And so we see from the sanctuary of the Old Testament that God is with His people. He wants to be with them. He identifies with them. He's in the center of them. He's not like the exclusiveness that we're so used to here in San Diego. The more money you make, the bigger your house can be, the more secure it is. And in some instances, the farther away it can be on some high, lofty mountain where no one else is around you, but not our God. Can't you say amen to that? I mean, that's good news. He's right there in amongst His people. Also, remember when we talked about this, we discovered that there's a little inaccuracy here. And that is, if we study it carefully, it is logical to assume, especially from the book of Joshua as well as Numbers, that there probably was a larger bit of open space between the tents and the sanctuary, indicating that God is very holy and sacred, that you couldn't bring the secular side of things too close. And so as you and your tent may be way back there, as you come in this direction, you're moving away from the secular into the sacred. And it was awe-inspiring, the sight that you, as one of the congregants, would begin to experience as you got closer and closer to the tent. Well, there's another part that we want to especially look at. And remember this, I want to try to convey this to you too. It's like concentric circles. The closer you come to the center, the more holy the spot, and the more desperate the call to us for holiness. And if you remember, we discovered if you drew a line that separated the courtyard, that's this structure right here, delineated by the fence, in half, that the back compartment of the tent was located right in the middle of the back half of the courtyard. And so the point I want to reaffirm in your mind, and I want to constantly emphasize, and today it's going to really make an impact, and that is this. The most sacred location is right there. That's the concentric square that we're all trying to attain, but as we approach it, it becomes more and more sacred, and we have to be more and more holy. And of course, you know what that is. That beautiful tent you see there happens to contain two compartments. The first compartment is the holy place. That's delineated by a beautiful ornate curtain that actually is full of angels, not just two as it shows here. And the angels that were on this entire curtain structure were actually sewed on with gold thread. They beat gold into thread and sewed it on with needles. And it just covered that entire veil. But notice there is a veil separating the holy place from the most holy place. And in the holy place is the center of the attention of the sanctuary. And this is important to us, folks, in the day we're living. Listen to me. If we could study with our evangelical brothers and show them the beauty of how the sanctuary displays Jesus, soon they'll be in a huge predicament. For you see, the focal point of the sanctuary is the most holy place. And there's only one thing there. The Ark of the Covenant. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me. We'll leave the picture there. And I want you to go to Exodus 25. And let me show you how God conveyed this to us in a dramatic way and what it really implies for us and why this is so important. Do you have Exodus 25? After he directed on Mount Sinai that Moses should go down and tell the people to build a sanctuary, when he came off the mountain with the Ten Commandment law and the sanctuary design conveyed to him by God, when he conveyed it to the people, look at the first thing that he described. You see what it is in verse 10. What is it? What is it? The Ark of the Covenant. And they shall construct an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, and 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out as you overlay it, and you shall make a gold molding around it, and you shall cast 4 gold rings for it, and fasten them on the 4 feet, and 2 rings shall be on one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the ring on the side of the ark to carry the ark with them. Now check out 15 if you never noticed this. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be removed from it. You shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you. And you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. And you shall make 2 cherubims of gold. Make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub at 1 end and 1 cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of 1 piece with the mercy seat at its 2 ends. And the cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. And the faces of the cherubim are to be turned towards the mercy seat. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I give to you. And there I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. The very first piece of furniture, the very first structure of the sanctuary, the preeminent important feature of this structure that describes God to the Israelites, that shows Jesus in His ministry, is the Ark of the Covenant. In this case, it says Ark of the Testimony. By the way, you go through your Bible, you'll find Ark of the Covenant, Ark of the Testimony. They're always used interchangeably. It means the Ten Commandments. And for the children and the young people, that means this is the Ten Commandment box. It actually served three incredible functions. Now, I want you to look at that. Just for a second. I'm trying to catch my breath and not let time pressure me. Because this is the biggest congregation, the morning service. And I don't want you to miss this. First of all, please notice that no one, not even the high priest, could even look in here, much less go in there, without permission. Of course, that permission only came once a year, the Day of Atonement. We'll be getting to that later. But the priest or the high priest could approach this close to the golden altar. And remember, the one mistake in this picture, there might be others, I got to think quickly, is the cloud of incense does not go that direction. All the curtains, the front curtain, which is the same as this veil, this is a veil, and the door veil go all the way to the roof, the door veil does, but not this curtain. This curtain was the same material as the door, but it was shorter. Why? Because the prayers of the people that the high priest brings enter into the presence of God. So this is inaccurate. The smoke should be going up into the most holy place. Okay? I can't hear you. Yes. Well, that's... No, now that's correct. See, they had... The one wing was over it, touching the tip of the other wing. The face is down, and this wing is like this. It was in the form of reverence, of course, and sacredness. Their heads were bowed. Even the angels' heads were bowed towards the very middle of the top of that structure, which was the mercy seat. And the mercy seat, as this said, was where the presence of God was. He was there. In fact, that earlier slide... Well, here it is right here. On the outside, you see that smoke that represents the presence of God right above the mercy seat. So no wonder the high priest, even the high priest couldn't go into that room because that's where God was. But notice that you and your prayers do get into His presence. Now, the three things I want to point out is this. And by the way, notice there is this crown around it. And there's two angels on this mercy seat, but let's do this first. First, the box held the Ten Commandments. Now, let me show you something. I want you to go to Deuteronomy 31. Let's take the time to go to Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter. I want to highlight this for you as we see what this tells us about Jesus and why this is somewhat of a predicament to our brothers and sisters that don't quite see things the way we do. Deuteronomy. Did I say 31? Let me see if I want a Deuteronomy 9. Did I write the wrong Deuteronomy down? I want a Deuteronomy 9:10. Deuteronomy 9:10. My mouth said Deuteronomy 30, but my writing says Deuteronomy 9. Okay, you have Deuteronomy 9, verse 10? Okay, here it is. And the Lord gave me, this is Moses, the two tablets of stone written by the finger of God, and on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken with you at the mountain, from the midst of the fire, on the day of the assembly. Okay, let's look at this. This is important to us, folks. To me, I want you to know, this is the issue of the last days right here. Here's the issue. That's why this is so important. This is the Ten Commandment box. And in it is the only portion of Scripture that God wrote with His own finger. See, all the rest of Scripture was conveyed through prophets who were moved on by the Holy Spirit, but not the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. In fact, I picked Deuteronomy 9, verse 10, instead of picking Exodus 31, verse 18, because Exodus 31, verse 18 also conveys the finger of God. I picked it because he said, the words that he spoke to you when you assembled. Okay, if you've never put this together in your mind, here it is. The Ten Commandments in Exodus 21 are not the words written on the Moses wasn't reading from the rock. That hadn't been given to him yet. That was before he went on the mountain. That was God speaking them from the mountain to the people. And they said, tell them to be quiet, Moses. We can't stand his voice. So notice, first God spoke them. Then Moses went up on the mountain and received the two tables of stone that God wrote with his own finger. Moses came down the mountain, and you know what he did with the stones. He signified that they had broken the covenant that they made with God. You tell them to be quiet, Moses. Just let them know that everything he says, we'll do. But please, you talk to us, not him. So God says, okay, I'm pleased with their response. It's correct. Their response is correct. They promised to do all that I said. Moses disappears. Less than 40 days, they rise up to play. It's amazing what a delay will do to people. Okay? They rise up to play, folks, when everything is still the same as it was before he left to go on the mountain. They said, hey, this guy Moses, we don't know where he's gone. But Aaron, you make us a god so we can go back to Egypt. That's the place to be. So when he came down and saw them playing, having a wild party, he took the commandments and he broke them. Signifying, not anger on Moses' part, though I'm sure there was a little bit of that. Signifying, you broke the covenant. It no longer exists. And so the people finally repented and Moses interceded for them. And then he says, you come back up and bring two tables of stone with you and I'm going to write on them again. See? That's three times in my mind. Spoke once, written twice. The only part of Scripture that God has verbatim, and that is the issue today that's being debated. See? Okay. That box was made to hold the Ten Commandments. Because the Ten Commandments are eternal. The Ten Commandments were before, and they will always be. The Ten Commandments are a transcript of who God is. In fact, I'm going to show you that all of this portrays Christ, and we're going to look at it slowly but surely, but nothing portrays Christ more than this. Number one, it's the box that holds the Ten Commandments. Number two, it's the location of God's presence. You've heard the word Shekinah. Shekinah glory was the shining right there in between the two angels. And I have text for you later that for those of you who want them, like 1 Samuel 4:4, 2 Samuel 6:2, 2 Kings 19:15, Psalms 80, verse 9, Psalms 91, verse 9, Isaiah 34, 16, 1 Chronicles 13, 16. All of those say that you dwell between the cherubim. And by the way, what was Lucifer in heaven? Did you know that Lucifer was one of these angels? He said he was the cherub that covereth. Okay? That even though they were perfect and holy in God's presence, they bowed their heads. And one wing was up to cover the ark. The other wing was down to show humility. And their face stared towards that mercy seat in awe and admiration. The second thing is the presence of God. The third thing is that on top of that box is the greatest gift to man. It's called the mercy seat. You see, the Ten Commandment box holds the commandments that are the transcript of God's character, which are holy and permanent, and were broken by us. And that means death. Case closed, no questions, no debate. But because there is a mercy seat above the Ten Commandment box in the Ten Commandments, we can have forgiveness. So by the way, now do you know who the Ark of the Covenant represents? Jesus. In His inside is the Ten Commandments. On His outside is His love and mercy. And for whoever approaches His presence in humility will receive grace and forgiveness. And folks, this is who Jesus is. In fact, let me show you what Paul said, the preeminent New Testament theologian. I want you to go to Romans 3:25. And I'm going to hopefully excite you, unless you're one of these neat sanctuary students. You already know this, okay? You have? I want you to look at Romans 3:25, and then I'm going to wind down and sum up here. Romans 3, Paul says to the Romans, "But now apart from the law," verse 21, "the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Verse 22, "even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction." Verse 23, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Verse 24, "being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." That word, propitiation, in the Greek means mercy seat. Jesus is our mercy seat. And that is the location of God. He's not located amongst the Ten Commandments, although He is the Ten Commandments. He is located on the mercy seat right above, and Paul calls Him the mercy seat, propitiation. Friends, this is the good news we have to share with sinners. This is the good news we have to get out to people. The Old Testament sanctuary is not some archaic doctrine that no longer makes sense or is relevant to us today, because it graphically shows who Jesus is, where He is, and what He's doing. And that box is the cause of all the trouble because it contains the character of God. But God had a provision for His people, and that was the mercy seat. And Jesus is the mercy seat. So when you approach that veil, even though you can say, "Well, I want to go right into God. I want to tell you something." It doesn't matter. We'll get to that later, by the way. The point is, when you approach God, you come right into the throne room by faith. If you have a picture of this, folks, then you will be able to pray more powerfully. You'll be able to pray with confidence. Let me tell you, when I kneel down after I have made the same mistake for the umpteenth time, it is difficult as a minister to try to get my mind to be convinced that God's going to forgive me again. But when I have these visions right there pictured, when I've studied this sanctuary, I am told He ever liveth to make intercession. That's what it says in Hebrews. That's the New Testament text. And this is the picture of what it's talking about. He doesn't do anything else. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. By the way, it says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace to get two things: grace and mercy." And by the way, in my mind, grace and mercy used to mean the same thing. We all know what mercy means. But many of us, including myself, used to have this idea mercy means the same thing as grace, until you look up the real meaning of grace. And it includes the presence of God. When you have the presence of God, you'll also have the power of God to not do what brought you to the mercy seat to ask forgiveness for. So notice, Hebrews makes it very plain. Paul writing again. By the way, the whole background and vision and the picture of Hebrews is the sanctuary. The book of Hebrews. "Come boldly under the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Paul recognized the two necessary ingredients. When you approach in your mind this awesome scene, you not only get forgiveness, even if it's the umpteenth time, but you also receive grace, which is power to help you to struggle and not give up and overcome. And by the way, we don't have the time. If we did, we would go to 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2, it says, Jesus the propitiation, that's the same Greek word. He is the mercy seat. And 1 John 4:10. Now notice, in my mind, these are the two preeminent New Testament people. Why? John lived the longest and was closest to Jesus than any other disciple. John was never martyred. He's the author of the book of Revelation. And he, twice in the book, 1 John, refers to Jesus as the propitiation or the mercy seat. Now we've got the preeminent theologian, Paul, writing to the believers in Rome. And he's telling them, Jesus is the mercy seat. So both of these men, powerful men, who are so influential, had this same picture in their mind. That's why we cannot ignore the sanctuary. Now let me show you the problems that the Christians run into, who, if we can sit there and study with them before we get to the ark. By the way, don't get the ark too quick, okay? Or be careful how you present the ark. We're going to show how every little piece of furniture and even the nails that held the posts in place represent Christ and tells about His ministry. The problem we're going to have when we convey this beautiful message and these Christians who don't understand study it and accept it, they're going to suddenly realize that there's a box in heaven that has an original Ten Commandment law. And if it's in heaven, folks, no matter how hard you try on earth, you can't affect them. You got me? Take your Bibles and go to Revelation, the 11th chapter. Revelation, the 11th chapter. And we're going to accomplish a couple things here right now in closing. And I pretty much covered my material. And I think I'll just... You have Revelation, the 11th chapter. Verse 19. Okay, now check out the words here. See, the book of Revelation, again, its backdrop in the book of Revelation is the sanctuary in heaven too. See, once you understand these issues, you see why we can't ignore the sanctuary in the Old Testament. Okay, here it is. John's in vision. And the temple of God, my Bible says, which is in heaven, was open. Now, we got a problem here, folks. There's a temple in heaven, okay? And we got people, even in our church, that says there's no temple in heaven. They say, God don't need a temple. And I want to tell you that my Bible says that's a correct statement. Solomon says heaven and earth can't hold God. But for the sake of unfallen worlds and sinless angels and you and I on earth, there's a temple in heaven, and John saw it in vision. And it's there for us, not for God. And our God is so loving that He'll even confine Himself to a space in order to convey His thoughts and ideas and pictures to us so that we can believe Him, we can trust Him, and we can have victory over sin that so easily besets all of us, including me. See? But I'm sorry, even if my logic isn't strong, I'll just give you an utterance from Scripture. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was open. What'd you see, John? And the Ark of His Covenant appeared in His temple. The Ark of the Covenant, the original Ten Commandment box, sits in heaven. And Hebrews teaches us that we have a high priest named Jesus Christ, and there He is. He stands before that box. And notice that those are two real angels now, because that's what the real image looks like in heaven. And Jesus is there for Peter Neary. That's why He's there. Okay, He's there for you too. But when you kneel down in prayer, don't think about anybody else. Just think about yourself. And the beauty of this is that the sanctuary teaches that we have a high priest who can go right into the presence of God. He represents us to that God. We have access to the throne room. And on top of that messed up law, which we're all guilty of, is a mercy seat. Jesus is the mercy seat. Because of Him, we have grace and mercy. And because of this beautiful imagery that He chose to give to Moses, we can show other Christians when they finally see the beauty of the sanctuary, we can say, now let me show you something. The Ten Commandments, the originals, are in heaven. You can't change what's in heaven, folks. They're permanent. The ones on earth were also permanent, but man got the idea they weren't. And man is wrong. And so we move to the very first piece of furniture because of all the visions of the sanctuary, we clearly see that God is a God of mercy, but He's also a God of justice. He balances the two together. Law exists, but grace exists and mercy exists. And when we have Jesus as our personal Savior, we're okay. We're okay. And so, brothers and sisters, as we close right now, my plea to you is that Jesus is your best friend. That you have accepted Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And by the way, if these beautiful slides and what we're studying really touch your heart, let me tell you, don't accept any of it till Jesus is your Savior. Because we don't need any more intellectual knowledge as Adventists. We need more heart knowledge as Christians who have accepted Jesus. Then the head knowledge takes its proper place and elevates us to see Christ even more clearly and to see what a wonderful God He is. And that encourages us to go out and tell others. So I plead with you to not only love Jesus, but surrender to Him today. And in closing, let's indicate that by singing. I know it's really late, but let's sing this beautiful, glorious hymn, Marvelous Grace 109. Hymn number 109. And let's seal what we've heard today. And while we're singing, don't hesitate to make that decision that you may need to make, that we all need to make. Let's stand together, 109.
Receive, amen. Praise. sin. Let us pray. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help us in our time of need. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.